you, ladies. Thank you. Gospel of John, chapter number 6 in our Bibles. The Gospel of John, chapter number 6. We're going to look at a story we looked at a few months ago. We're in the middle of, or we have been in the middle of a series entitled, He Must Increase. And we're put that on hold just for a little bit. And we're going to pick that up in next month in John chapter number 13. Many of you are aware that every year around this time, Mission Emphasis Month, Brother Talbot, you got to go back there. I'm going to need you to pass out some faith promise cards. Every year we talk about faith promise missions. I'll be honest with you, I don't like to preach on giving. I know we have to preach the whole counsel of God, and some things are easier for me to preach on than others, and giving is not one of those things that I like to preach on, but periodically, especially this time of year, we need to be challenged with regards to giving. I want to preach a message from John 6 that you're familiar with, because we were here a few months ago in our series. And it's a message that I've entitled, Let God Multiply It. Let God Multiply It. All right? And so we're going to read this story from John 6. Guys, come on down and we'll pass out these faith promise cards. Now, there might be a little bit of a glitch on the card. The card that I have says the year giving 2020 when it really should be 2021, which is next year. And basically what we do is we give you a card and we ask you to just pray about what God would have you to give to missions. And then in the past we've collected these, and to be honest with you, we don't do too much with them. I mean, really, it's between you and the Lord. And God has met the financial need. And in the past, we've used them sometimes to make sure we didn't take on more missionaries than we had money for. But I think it's a good exercise for us to be challenged when it comes to giving. By the way, if you have a bulletin, do y'all have a bulletin? If you have a bulletin, take the bulletin out and let me just highlight. Maybe you see it every week, maybe you don't. We put in the bulletin where we're doing annually when it comes to both faith promise missions, which is the missions aspect, and our general fund. And so our missions program is funded by what you see there in the bulletin there, Faith Promise Missions. I think it's down by $800 or something to that effect. Our general fund is down this year, by the way, and so be praying about that. And it's really a matter of trusting the Lord. And God brings to His church those people that He can use in that church to meet that financial need. And so I think it's important that we're just aware of that. And for this morning, as we look at John chapter number 6, I was thinking about this passage as it relates to us. We're not a big church. We are a small church in a very affluent Chester Springs, and really Downingtown. But God has done some great things, hasn't He? I mean, we meet today in this building due to the miraculous multiplying ability of our great God in heaven. And as I look at this story, it's a familiar story to all of us, but I want to look at it afresh and anew when it comes to what God would have us to do as we move forward. And so follow along as I begin reading in verse number 1 of John chapter 6. The Bible says, After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes, and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's bow and ask the Lord to meet with us. Lord, we recognize that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And so, Lord, we ask You to meet with us. I ask You, Lord, to help me to say only that which we would have. And I pray, Lord, You would encourage us, and I pray You would be glorified in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. When I graduated from Bible college, I worked with a friend of mine in a small town named Concord, North Carolina. I actually was just through there recently, taking the children to North Carolina for college, and we worked in this small town. And I remember being with him, and we were in a car, and we went from one small town to another small town. We went from Concord to a town called Salisbury, North Carolina. In Salisbury, North Carolina, there were a lot of big houses. I mean, it was a very ritzy area, a lot of big houses. And someone that was with us said, "Hey, there are a lot of millionaires in this town." And I said, "Wow." And they said, "Yes, do you know why?" I said, "No, of course I didn't know why, but I wanted to know why." Years ago, they told me when the Food Lion grocery store chain began, they tried to get people to invest $1,000. And everybody that took the investment of $1,000 became a millionaire. Now, I know $1,000 was more back then than it is now, but still, what an investment. Don't you wish every investment would pay that kind of dividends? You say, yes, hallelujah, they would. Well, I want to get us thinking this morning about investing in eternity, all right? I want to get us thinking about making an investment that's going to matter. As a small church, obviously, we have limited income, but we have seen God do some amazing things. Can you imagine being here in this chapter? You ever put yourself trying to try to jump in to the chapter? You know, years ago when the kids were little, I don't even know what it was, some adventure series, something we found, and they actually were real-life characters, and then they would somehow end up as real-life characters in Bible times, you know. The one that sticks out to me is the one of Noah and the ark, and it sticks out to me because the ark sprang a leak in this story, and I'm thinking, huh? And they started poking holes, you know what I mean? And somehow then the ark rested, and it was all good. And it was a happy ending. You ever try to put yourself in this passage? Imagine being somebody, imagine being part of the multitudes. Imagine being maybe one of the disciples. You're in here and you're out and the people are kind of been with you all day. And you know, what's amazing to me before we look into this story is if we go back just a few chapters into the Old Testament, we find the children of Israel in the wilderness. And we find God doing what? We find God meeting their need in many different ways. I mean, remember the manna that came down from heaven? There it was. They wake up and boom. Remember the quail that God just sent? You remember the water that came out of the rock when Moses struck the rock? The water came gushing. I think of the time when there was a famine and God sent it. The children of Israel were outnumbered by an army and God sent a fear, if you would, something that sounded like other armies, and they all fled, and God's people came, and here was all the food just laying out there for them to take, and they went from famine to feast overnight. When we think about the Old Testament, we think about how God provided for His people. Now we're here in John 6, and we find a multitude that's been following Jesus for some time, and this multitude hasn't eaten anything. Do you know God could have sent manna down from heaven? Jesus could have very easily sent manna. He could have very easily maybe had a bunch of food that was just there. Poof, there it is. But He doesn't. He chooses to do what? He chooses to use human beings to meet the need of other human beings. Do you know God could, if He wanted to, He could rain down $100 bills? Now, if He chose to do it, I mean, it could be out there in the parking lot. You know, $100 bills very easily. God is able, we know this, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, but He chooses, when it comes to meeting needs, He chooses to use us. He allows us to be part of it. And we read this tremendous story, just a simple story, but a great example of God's ability to multiply. And that's what I want to challenge us with this morning. I want to challenge us with the thought of allowing God to multiply what you have. Being part of allowing God to take the little that we have to multiply it. And I want to show you in this chapter three conditions that I find necessary in order for God to multiply what we have. And I want to give them to you this morning. All right. Number one, I want you to see this. If you're taking notes, write down this. Three very simple conditions. Condition number one, if God's going to multiply what we have to see the need. You have to see the need. Chapter 6, verse number 2, the Bible says this, "And a great multitude followed him." Here is a great multitude, so much so that when they bring the need to the disciples are kind of overwhelmed by the need. The people had been following Jesus and had been listening to Jesus, and there's a great multitude, and Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Feed these people." And they're like, "Huh?" The Bible says here there's 5,000 men, which means there's probably a whole lot more if you count maybe women and children that were there. The disciples, in order to be used of God to meet this need, they had to see the need first. The lad was going to be used, and we'll talk about him in just a little bit, but in order for the lad to be used, the lad had to see that there was a need for his lunch. Why do you think we have Mission Emphasis Month? Just something to do, right? Just something to do, September, bring the missionaries in, just something. We like to hang flags and look at the flags, right? No. We have Mission Emphasis Month for us to see the need. How many of you knew that Mali existed before Brother Clay came? I thought, man, I'm going to Hawaii. I'm going to visit this guy. Oh, this isn't Hawaii. First got his car. I said, oh, this isn't Hawaii. What about the needs that we see in Hungary? I mean, weren't we compelled as we see the needs there? I was doing some looking. I want to show you this, and this will be quick. With the needs around the world in which we live in. This comes from the Joshua Project website. You can take it and see it yourself. But I was concerned as I think concerning, how many of you have more than one Bible? Yeah, a lot of us, huh? How many of you have been saved for 10 years or more? Yeah, most of us. Do you know there are some people that have never heard the gospel? We have what we call unreached people groups. I've only met a few, but I remember meeting someone here in the past year. Have you ever heard of John 3:16? They said no. Most people have heard John 3:16. We don't realize what a privilege that we have to live in America. What a privilege that we have to have been saved for 10 years or more. What a privilege that we have to have multiple Bibles, and there's people all around that have never heard, that don't have a Bible. So we're to make disciples of all nations. How many people groups are there? 17,400. When we look at the people groups, how many people groups are considered unreached? 7,400. Which means there are 3.2 billion souls that live in an unreached people group area. You think about that. You think about the needs on in the globe in which we live. 4 out of 10 people on earth live in an unreached people group. We don't think about that way, do we? Because we live in America. Everybody's heard the gospel. If we lived down south, we'd say everybody's saved. There's churches on every corner. And there are. It's amazing down there. You drive down there, in the span of, 5 minutes, you can spot 3 or 4 or 5 churches on the same highway. We think about the need. You see, why are we going through this? Because it's important for us to see the need that lies before us. We think about who are unreached people groups. I'll let you read it. 52 million Hindu, 33 million Muslim, 31 million Buddhist, Myanmar, Pakistan, India. Think about those people that have never heard. Where are the unreached people groups? You're about to see this right here. Look at this in the 1040 window. Think about the needs that lie before us. 5 out of 6 unreached groups are in the 1040 window. here's something that's a little staggering. Why are 7,400 groups unreached? Obviously, limited contact, missionaries, churches, finances. Unreached have limited contact with Christ's followers. 87% of Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims have relatively little contact with Christians. Why is it important for them to have contact with Christians? Because we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth, as we think about it. A second reason is there are limited missionaries that are sent to unreached people groups. Less than 1 in 10 missionaries work amongst unreached people groups. You think about that, the need. In Birmingham, Alabama, there's 212 folks. You got 459 churches. In Yemen, there's 668,000, and guess how many churches? Zero churches. You know, we sometimes take church for granted. Sometimes we church that, that church is not. I'm gonna go to another church. I mean, in our area, there's a bunch of Baptist churches within a 30-mile radius. Think about the. Listen to this. For every dollar of Christian giving to all causes, how much goes to finance pioneer church planting among unreached people groups? Less than a penny. Here's what's really sad to me. North Americans spend about the same on Halloween costumes for pets as they do on outreach to unreached people groups. I don't know about you, we have a dog and we haven't spent one penny on a Halloween costume for our dog, okay? I spend as little as possible on that dog if I can. I think this is done. Yep. So 17,400 people groups, 7,400 considered unreached. Will this go away when I push this? I don't know where Pastor Drew is. Okay, there you go. Well, you're going to have to look at that. Here, I'll do this right here. Do you know what? In order for the bread, the fish, the loaves to have been taken to feed the multitude, somebody had to see the need. By the way, I'm so glad that we have a Savior that's sensitive to the need, aren't you? He didn't just preach away and say, send them home. No, He said, hey, let's feed them before we send them home. He's a Savior that is sensitive to the needs. And I tell you this, if we don't get a glimpse of the need, if we don't recognize the need that is around us, we're not going to be used of God to multiply the need. Jesus tells us in John 4, we need to lift up our eyes and look on the fields, for there are white already to harvest. I like that. I like that because in my mind, we pictures us just focusing on our own selves and what we have. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes, get them off yourselves, and look on the fields because there's people all around that need Jesus. And the issue is what? In that passage, the issue is laborers. The reason more people have not been reached is not because the need is not there. It's because we need to lift up our eyes. What does it take to see people saved overseas? People to see the need. People to go. People to give, right? What does it take to see people saved right here in our Jerusalem? It takes people to see the need. It takes people to go. It takes people to give. And when we think about this, obviously, God will multiply what we have if we first see the need. Let me give you the second condition that I see in this passage of Scripture as we look at this story. The Bible says in verse number 9, look at verse number 9. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? What a legitimate question. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I like that. These disciples are human beings, aren't they? Second condition is this, is that we need to be a willing channel. So here's a lad. Now, when we look at this lad, I don't know, I wonder, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us, I wonder if Jesus said, this is my guess, this is Jesus said, okay, we're going to feed this multitude. And they said, oh, how are we going to do that? And Jesus said, I wonder if Jesus said, well, go find out what's out there. I mean, they were already a little bit of unbelief. They, you know, maybe the lad was on the front row. I don't know. Oh, look, there's a lad that has a lunch. We don't know if they're using our imagination here, right? But they had to be willing. The lad, a young boy. Now, most of the young boys that I know aren't the most giving people. You know, we all, some of you are looking at me like, oh, I'm just such a giver. Yeah, we all have that human selfish nature, right? You go and you want the biggest piece and all that good stuff. When I was at college, he told me a story of this guy that always, at the lunch table, he always would choose the biggest dessert. And so they had a more family-style dinner, and so they'd sit around and you'd serve, plates. So the guy would take the dessert and there were pieces of cake and he would put his finger in a piece and say, that one's mine. He'd pass it all around because the person that's serving serves himself last. And so one day they decided that they had had enough of this guy's selfishness. And so that guy took it and said, this one's mine. And he passed it. And the one next to him put his finger in it and said, that one's his. And the next one, that one's his. And the next one. We got around the table. There's 10 finger pokes in that piece of cake. We have a tendency to be selfish. Well, here's this little lad with his lunch. You know, Mama made him some fish there and some bread, and he's got his little bag, and somebody's now asking him to give it up. Well, you think about that aspect, even that in and of itself. Well, what am I going to... You think about the aspect of being able, being willing to say, I'm going to give up the little that I have. I want you to hold your place in John 6, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to show you something in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul is challenging the church at Corinth. He's writing this letter, and the church had promised Paul that they would participate in the offering received for the saints in Jerusalem. He said, yes, you're taking up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. We'll be part of it. And he writes this letter, and he's admonishing them to kind of keep their promise. After the passing of a year, they had not kept their promise. In chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. They were willing to participate in this offering, and they hadn't done it yet. And what the Apostle Paul does is he uses, in the earlier part of this chapter, he uses the example of the churches in Macedonia and how they responded to the same appeal. And I want you to look at verse number 1. He writes this, and he gives the example before he says, hey, you guys need to keep your promise. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. These are the churches in Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power... The idea of their ability, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. If you look at what he's saying concerning these churches in Macedonia, in verse number 5, it says they gave of themselves first. Do you know before God wants our wallet, He wants our lives. God wants our lives. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. You see, we're bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our bodies. And Paul's saying, hey, church at Corinth, you ought to keep your promise. You ought to give. And these churches in Macedonia, they didn't have much. The Bible says here, hey, they didn't give. They gave beyond their ability. But I want you to know that before they gave the little that they had, they gave themselves. They surrendered themselves to the Lord. And I tell you, that is so important. Until you've surrendered your life to the Lord, you aren't going to surrender anything else. And then they gave of themselves first, and then they gave to meet the need. Because they recognized that all that I have is His. Who gave us what we have? The Lord. He is the provider. He is the one that gives us what we have. And we know the Scripture says that the tithe is the Lord. We know that sacrifice giving, we took up a sacrifice offering, and we do this every Easter. Sacrifice is saying, hey, what can I do without to meet this need? And boy, praise God, what we were able to do last year or the year before and see God deliver with our building. Grace giving or faith promise giving is saying, Lord, would You provide? Would You provide above and beyond? Lord, would You enable me to be able to give? I'm convinced that if we would look at it that way, Lord, would You give me so that I can give? I heard someone illustrate it this way as a FedEx driver. You ever get a package from FedEx? What they are is the channel. They're the conduit. And you know, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God provides. But you know what God gives us? God wants some of that for us to give back. To be givers. Give, and it shall be given unto you. We recognize that God wants us to be a willing channel. R.G. Letourneau was a Christian who owned an earth-moving machinery. They made big stuff that moves earth. He's a manufacturer. He died in 1969. He made some wrong decisions at some points in his life. And they tell of one here, he made $35,000 profit in 1 year in the middle of the Depression. Puffed up with pride, he withheld the payment of his $5,000 annual pledge to the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, which he had told them he would give, but he held it back, in order to reinvest it in the business and give the Lord an even greater share the following year. The following year, he anticipated a profit of $100,000. God was not mocked. Letourneau's withholding of his tithes from the storehouse within a year, he anticipated $100,000 profit, but it turned into $100,000 loss. He brought the servant to his knees and he said it was a time of chastisement, and he decided that he was going to pledge $5,000 to the church next year and the year after that, even though it looked like he was facing a $100,000 debt. No money for payroll. His bookkeeper was ready to quit. He says from that time on, his fortune changed, and within 4 years, he and his wife founded the Letourneau Foundation, comprised of 90% of the stocks of Letourneau Corporation, the earning of which financed evangelical Christian work worldwide. At one time, his foundation was worth $40 million. And here's what Letourneau said. He said, it's not how much money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. You see, God's able, little added 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is that among so many? Nothing, unless you bring God into the equation. When you bring God into the equation, God's able to take the little that we have, and He's able to multiply it. And I want this takes us to our third condition. So number one, if we want God to multiply, you need to see the need. Number two, you need to be a willing channel to say, Lord, it's all Yours. All that I am is Yours. All that I have is Yours. You just guide and You just direct me. But number three, and I think this is sometimes maybe where we struggle the most, number three is you need to trust your omnipotent God. Now we think about this story, look at verse 10 and 11, and the Bible says, Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now you don't see in the fine print there, or in parentheses, where the disciples said, hold on just a second, Jesus. We got 5 loaves, 2 fish, you want us to make the men sit down, so you're like gonna feed these people? We don't see that. We see complete obedience to the commands of the Lord. The Bible says there's 5,000, verse 10 in number, verse 11, Jesus takes the loaves, And he gave thanks and distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and they were filled. Verse 12. He makes a fish and bread buffet. I don't know how many of you like buffets. But the Apostle Paul says that we are to buffet our body there in the book of Corinthians. I have to tell you this. I did have to sneak to the Shady Maple breakfast buffet while my wife was gone. I knew that she would want me to eat something good and healthy and well-balanced. And so I had to sneak there once. Huh? But you know what? A buffet, there's all you can eat. That's why most people like buffets. There's variety too often, depending on the buffet you go to. But here they are now out in the middle of nowhere, and Jesus gives them an all-you-can-eat meal. And there's even leftovers. There's 12 baskets left over. I wonder if the Lord said, "All right, I provided for you, and now, disciples, here's all of your lunch for tomorrow." You know, He does exceeding abundantly above what we could ask or think. But again, let's think concerning the lad that had to let go of his lunch. Let's think concerning the disciples that had to take this and had to exercise faith in what Jesus could do and actually start giving it out. There was that aspect of trusting. Now, when we think concerning allowing God to multiply what we have, we've got to trust Him in two areas. Number one, we have to trust that He can take and multiply the little that we have. We sometimes are like Andrew. You know, what is this among so many? I mean, this need is so great. I mean, we needed to raise $100,000 as a church a couple of years ago. And I'm thinking, man, that's like huge. And that's nowhere. I don't know how that's ever going to happen. What's our little among so many? And what did God do? God took it and God multiplied it. And we need to trust that God is able. Again, what God could have done is He could have rained down manna from heaven. He could have had fish. He could have done whatever He wanted to do, but He didn't do that. He said to the disciples, "You take that little lad's lunch and feed the multitude." And God tells us to give the little that we have, and He is able to multiply it, and we get to become a part of it. We have to trust God in a second area, don't we? We have to trust Him to multiply the little we give. We also have to trust Him to meet our need when we give, especially in our time of what we might call poverty. As we look at the churches in Macedonia, they gave more than they had to give. The Bible says this, we know this, "My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God is able. What amazes me when I look at this story is how Jesus fed so many people with so little. And then I think concerning really the disciples being used of God to meet the spiritual needs. Imagine, here's 12 people. And they say to the 12, imagine 12 of us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There you go, right here, this section. You right here. You right here have a job. These people over here don't exist. Okay? You all have a job, and your job is this. Okay, here we are in Chester Springs, PA. Your job is to reach everybody in the whole world. There it is. Now, I don't know about you, if I'd be sitting under me thinking, man, that's a big job. That's a real big job. But what did the disciples do? They took the word of Jesus, and they went over here, and they said, "Hey, you need to be saved." And she said, "I'm saved. Got saved. And you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved." And each of them did. And then that guy back there with the glasses. Actually, they both have glasses on. Well, both of you. Both of you need to go plant a church somewhere, right? And what happened? They just were faithful in giving the gospel, and people got saved. And then persecution came, and everybody was scattered all over. Imagine if persecution came and all of us were scattered all over. There's, I don't know how many of us are there, but let's say they put us just all over the United States. We're all in a different state. Whoa, you know what they did? Hey, well, we need a church here. We're going to preach the gospel. Here, this guy got saved, and this guy got saved, and this guy got saved. God used 12 ordinary men to preach the gospel and to turn this world upside down for Jesus. They were ordinary human beings that were willing to obey God and let God use them. And God did. And do you know what? There's a lot of people that need to be reached in this area, in this community. And you know what God is looking for? God is looking for individuals that will say, I see the need. He's looking for individuals that say, hey, I want to be a willing channel. Channels only. Use me, Lord. He's looking for people that are going to see beyond the need and see a powerful God. It says, God, you're able to do it. It's not in my own strength. We can't do anything to help anybody. But the Christ in you can be used of God to change the world for His sake. He does the multiplying work. By the way, the disciples didn't have airplanes. You know, we have airplanes. We can get around. It's amazing how fast we can be to places. We have vehicles. They didn't have the technology we have. It makes it more mind-boggling what God used them to do. I read about a young man who was accepted for African missionary field. He was going to go to Africa as a missionary, and he found out that his wife couldn't stand the climate there. And he was heartbroken to come home, but he had to come home, and he prayerfully returned to his home and determined to make all the money he could to be used in spreading the kingdom of God all over the world. His father was a dentist, and on the side, he started to make an unfermented wine for the communion service. The young man took the business over and developed it until it assumed vast proportions. His name was Welch, whose family still manufactures grape juice. He was used of God to literally give hundreds of thousands of dollars to the work of missions. Somebody wrote this, and I conclude with this. He said, I learned to swim in boyhood, but it was only this summer that I achieved complete mastery of myself in the water. For 30 years, I had assumed that I must constantly struggle to keep from sinking. One day, an expert swimmer watched me for a few minutes and then cried, stop fighting the water and trust it to hold you up. Use your strength and get somewhere. Under his direction, a few minutes sufficed to convince me he was right. I lay flat in the water without moving hands or feet, and to my delight, it held me up. Then I struck out using my strength to forge ahead. He said, what a revelation. Why did not someone tell me that years ago? You know, so many Christians struggle to be Christians. They struggle in all of these things when, if they just trust Christ, Christ will take care of it all. He'll keep us up and He'll keep us going and He'll meet the need. Andrew brought Simon to Christ. Simon was used of God to bring 3,000 in one day. Ezra Kimball. Anybody know Ezra Kimball? Ezra Kimball was a Sunday school teacher that brought D.L. Moody to Christ. That one, D.L. Moody, was used of God to bring many to Jesus Christ. Will you let God show you the need? Lord, let me see the need. Will you let God use you as a channel? Lord, I am willing. Will you believe God today with what you have? He is able to multiply, and He's able to meet needs. Lord, we love you.